Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
We're going to continue with our Bible study this morning in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. I've already had some of you ask me some questions this morning on this. When we began our study of the book of 1 Corinthians, I knew we were going to come to this chapter. And it's a very, very difficult passage of Scripture. As a matter of fact, portion of this chapter is one of the most difficult passages of Scripture to interpret in the entire New Testament. And so I'm going to tell you up front, there are some parts of this chapter that I don't understand. I'm going to do the best I can with them. If you're here for the first time, you may say, well, the preacher just told me this morning he doesn't understand what he's going to be talking about today. That's not really a great way to start out. But we understand that there is no preacher that understands all of the Bible. So we make that confession up front to you. But I believe that we're going to be able to put it in perspective for you, that you can understand at least the principles that the Apostle Paul is trying to give to this church at Corinth. Let's remember as a little recap that that Corinth, where this church was located, was a church located in a city that was full of vice. A church was established there by God's grace. It was made up of Jews and Gentiles. And the Gentiles that were converted to Christianity wanted to bring in some of their pagan ideas into the church. And of course, the Jews had a lot of their old Jewish traditions that they wanted to bring into the church. And so we have this tension in this church, and the Apostle Paul is trying to relieve all of this tension and point them to the principles of New Testament worship. That should be important to us this morning as Christians. As Brother Dan in his prayer mentioned, that we want to be a church that is following the principles of God's Word. I know we have a sign out there that says that we are Primitive Baptist, and that is somewhat identifies the practice of the way that we worship. But we need to remember that this book is our only rule of faith and practice. We're not trying to uphold a sign or a name on a sign. We believe that our people believe in the doctrines of grace, which we are very thankful for. But we want to be Christians that are found in this book, believing the things of this book. And if it goes against some tradition that we have, then we got to let the tradition go. And we got to let God's word be the final authority. And that's what really is going on a lot here at the church at Corinth. And then this chapter in particular we're going to see this morning. So let's begin with verse 1 and work ourselves into this chapter. And I hope you'll pay attention this morning. I've really did a lot of reading. I did probably more reading and study on this chapter this week than I have in all the previous chapters. And I'm going to tell you up front that I read a lot of commentators on it and listened to other men preach on this chapter. And it was amazing to me that when I finally, in the end result of it all, I realized they didn't understand it either. So I got so many opinions on this. And part of the reason is because of the culture. This chapter centers around a cultural thing that was going on at Corinth in that day that you and I are not familiar with in our culture today. That's why we're going to get the principle before you, but we may not understand the exact thing that was going on in that culture and among that church at that in that church at that very time. So let's begin with verse 1. Paul encourages them in the first verse of this chapter to be followers of him, even as he followed Jesus Christ. Now, this is a statement that is common to the Apostle Paul, isn't it? He's always encouraging them to follow him as he follows Christ. And when we first read that, we think, well, Paul is telling us that we are just to throw our crowns at his feet and worship him and follow him. But really, that's not what he's saying. Paul is bringing us back to true center, saying that Christ is our North Star. And the doctrines that I'm giving you are not my own. They are Christ, and I'm following Christ, so I want you to follow Christ. He's really pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ and not to himself. I think it's important for us to understand that in the New Testament, that the books that were written, like by Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, the epistles of Paul, which we refer to as the Pauline epistles, Peter's epistles, Jude, whoever wrote the epistles, that those things did not come from their own mind, and it is not their personal opinion. They were inspired of God. They were moved by the Holy Ghost. And really, the Holy Ghost is the author, the divine author of the New Testament. And Paul is trying to remind us that this book, is things that he writes, are not his own personal opinion or his own doctrines. Now, we know that there are men that have doctrines that they believe in, that they've started their own churches, they've got their own doctrines, their own ideas. We could give you the names of some of those denominations. But we want to remember that all that we believe comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ taught the apostles the New Testament doctrine, which was the old, really, a lot of it in the Old Testament. And then the apostles were the divine propagators, you might say. They infused the doctrines that Christ taught them into the New Testament. And that was the apostles' job. And so they wrote these epistles that we have, and the other men that wrote these epistles were inspired as well, but they were the divine revelators of all that Christ said, and then they taught the church. So Paul is bringing us back, don't follow me, but follow Jesus Christ. And this is going to be important, because as we go through this chapter, we're going to see that the apostle is pointing to the principles of God's word when he's trying to bring this church back to the true center, get them away from the Jewish traditions, get them away from the Gentile traditions, and bring them to the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, he says, I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. Now, Paul is not saying that he's praising them for keeping the ordinances, because we're going to see in this chapter that they weren't keeping the ordinances like they were supposed to. What he is saying is, I will praise you if you do those things, or I want to praise you when I see you do them. So he's trying to encourage them in their church to keep the ordinances that Christ had given them. And by the way, the word ordinance there is translated from the word tradition. Now, don't get away from me here this morning and say, oh, well, Paul is just telling us to make all these traditions up, man-made traditions. He's not referring to man-made traditions or man-made ordinances, but he's referring to divine ordinances. Now, a divine ordinance is an ordinance that was instituted into the church by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have a lot of traditions that we have in our church. Some of them, you know, there's nothing wrong with traditions. One of our traditions is that we start singing at 10:30 and we start our preaching around 11. One of our traditions is we have our lunch on every other Sunday. There are traditions that we have. We have books we sing out of. Usually has to do with traditions. We have things that we do, and not all man-made traditions are bad. So don't get me wrong here. I'm not throwing everything out the window. But what the apostle is trying to tell us is that there are some God-ordained traditions that we need to strictly observe. Those things are not up for question, are they? When it's a God-ordained tradition, it's something that Christ has instituted into the church in the way that it should be practiced. It's something that should be done reverential, and great humility. And the ordinances that we have in our church are baptism and the Lord's Supper, aren't they? We know that those two things were instituted by the Lord himself. Our Lord himself was baptized, and then we understand that he also was the one that instigated the first Lord's Supper on the night that they were in the upper room. And so we understand that those things are divine. They should be, they're sacred, they're reverential, and they're services that the church should enjoy in a collective way. And when he says, remember me, he is saying to remember the doctrine and the practice that I have previously taught you. Now you remember in this epistle that the apostle had already referred to some things that they had written to him about. Remember that? He said, it's concerning the things that you have written to me about. And apparently concerning these divine ordinances that they had already written to the apostle Paul about those things. He had answered their question. And so as we're going into this, he's telling them, I want you to, he's not telling them to remember me in a way that I want you to send me a birthday card or something. He's saying, I want you to remember the doctrines and the practices that I have taught to you as a church. And of course, every minister and every pastor desires for that church that they are serving to remember the things of God that they are teaching to that particular congregation. So Paul is beginning this chapter here, and I know it wasn't written in chapters, but the thought processes were unfolding here, as he's going to go over some things that he had already written to them about and addressed in their church. And you know, it's amazing that as Christians, a lot of times that we learn things when we read the Bible or we go to church and then we don't remember them. Did you ever have that in your own personal life? That, and sometimes you go, oh yeah, I remember that now. That's something that was preached a long time ago. I used to worry so much when I was first preaching about preaching over the same things over and over again. And I know as ministers, we can be monotonous. A lot of us have our favorite subjects, and that's one of the good things about going through a book like this. We have to change our subject matter. But I used to worry about preaching on the same things over again. I used to think when I first started speaking in the church, if I've preached on this one time, that's it, that's all. I don't have to preach on it anymore. Everybody knows this. Well, I didn't think to myself, well, maybe somebody wasn't there that Sunday. Or perhaps they were thinking about the baseball game. Or maybe, you know, something else was going on and they didn't quite catch it. And so that's why it's important for the apostle reminds, I think it was Timothy or somebody, to keep them in remembrance of these things, to continue to teach the things that are in the scripture, sound doctrine and those things that we need to remember. So Paul is encouraging them to remember those things. And so we come to verse 3. I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, why is Paul saying all of this? You might say when I read that verse of scripture to you this morning, everybody knows that. Everybody knows that. So what's the purpose as the apostle writing this? Because Paul is about to get into something. And for us to understand what he's about to write, we understand that there is a God-ordered order, I might say God-ordained order in the universe. And God is not the author of confusion. There's order in his house. There's order in a marriage and in a home. And Satan is always trying to confuse that order because he knows that it causes confusion, anarchy, divisions, schisms, heresy, and all kinds of problems when God's order is not as it should be. And so Paul is trying to get this church to a place that they understand their position in the church and in their families. In 1 Peter 3 and 1, Peter writes about some of this, the way that we have it structured according to the scriptures. You know, we understand that the man is supposed to be the head of the wife and his house. And we understand that in a church that there is, we understand that there is God, there is Christ. Christ is our chief shepherd. There are under shepherds, which are the pastors. And as the apostle writes this, he's not saying that Christ is any less than God. But he's talking about how that Christ was willingly submissive to the Father. According to the book of Philippians, he made himself of no reputation. Now, he didn't have to do that. But he made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. And so when we consider the God-ordained order in a family, in a home, then it's not that, as the apostle's about to write, that the head of the husband is the head of the wife is the husband. He's not saying that the wife or the woman is less spiritually minded than the husband. He's not saying that she is an inferior creature than the husband. But he's saying that this is an order of submission that we see that is God-ordained and that brings the greatest peace and that actually works to the good of a marriage, a family, and a relationship, and even a church. In 1 Peter 3 and 1, Peter says, "Ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any not obey the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." Now, of course, that has to do with women who are in the church and a husband that may be an unbeliever, and that if she's in subjection to him. Now, I'm not talking about an ungodly person. Peter is not saying that if your husband is an ungodly man, or if he's an unreasonable man, or if he's an unfaithful man, he's not saying that. But he's saying, as all lies within you, be submissive to your husband, but because when he sees your demeanor and sees that Christ has made a difference in your personal life, then he is going to be a person that's going to be influenced by that and want to find out where you find that inner peace and that strength that is in your life. And he too may come to your church and find the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the man should think of himself as a person that God has given authority in his home. Now, this is important because, as, again, Brother Dan prayed, we see our society moving away from all of this. You know, we know about the women's liberation movement. And if we read the Bible, we find that the Scriptures places the woman in a very high place in the church. She has a very special job. When I was preaching a series of messages a few years ago on the subject of ministering to other people, it occurred to me as I read about the people who ministered to others that women were the ones that were always doing the ministry. They were the first ones at the tomb of Jesus Christ. They were the ones that ministered to him most when he was here with us on earth. They were the ones that ministered to the sick and to the weak. I mean, they have a heart and a spirit to minister to people. And so we're not placing the woman in any position lower than the man. Some people have said, well, the Apostle Paul was a womanizer. He had a bad relationship with a woman somewhere along the line. Or his mother treated him badly. And so he just didn't like women. And so a lot of the stuff the Apostle writes about women, there's even books that talk about the Apostle being that way. But, you know, if they really understand the Apostle Paul and his attitude towards women, they're going to find that he placed women in a very high position, that they are to be protected, they're to be cared for, they're to be loved. He even says, as Christ loved the church, that husbands are to love their wives. Now, you think about that position of a woman, and Christ protects his church. He loves his church more than anything else. He would not be unfaithful to his church, would he? He would never let his church lack for anything, would he? I mean, you think about how that Christ loves the church and how that a husband should love his wife. And you see how that she is going to be cared for. I don't know about you, but when you think about being cared for, that's a pretty high place to be put in God's word. And we see order all through the New Testament so far as homes and churches, marriages. In Ephesians chapter 6, here's the apostle writes kind of about the home. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, once again, we get come to a place in our society that it seems that everything around us is screaming for children not to obey their parents in the Lord. Those people are old people. They don't really know the way that it is today. They don't understand. Things have changed today. In our modern world, we've made new discoveries. And so children should not really obey their parents. You see movies sometimes that are made right after that. I mean, The Little Mermaid, somebody mentioned that. It's a cute little movie. But here's a girl there that she's bound and determined that she is going to have her own way. And that's kind of in the mind of some kids when they watch some of these movies. Now, don't go out of here today and say Brother Sonny is running down The Little Mermaid. But I'm making a point concerning that's just on the fringe of some of the worser things that we see. But it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, you notice he said in the Lord, it doesn't say in anything. Our parents can be wrong. But when they're in the Lord, then they should obey their mother and father. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And here is from the Old Testament where the apostles referring to children not only obeying them, but honoring them. I remember my grandmother always taught me that when I see an older person, that I am to say hello to them and be respectful towards them. You don't see that much anymore in our society today. Children should reverence the older people that they are around. It is respectful, and he says that it's a promise. It says that it may be well with thee, thou mayest live long on the earth. Even your lifespan has to do with the way that you honor and listen to your parents. And notice in verse 4, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So here is another order that we find in a home, that fathers are supposed to bring their children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That means calling attention to the Lord in the things that you say to them. Is this right? Does this honor the Lord in your life? And when we tell them that something is not wrong or right, it should be according to what the God's Word has to say about it. And that's our responsibility. Whether they follow that or not, that's still our responsibility. We find in Titus chapter 2 that it speaks of women here and of their role in the church and the family. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, he says to Titus, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patient, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Now here is where women do some teaching. They need to be teaching good things to the people that are around them. It may be a teacher that can teach some good things to some of their students. We know some people in this church, our friends, have had a great influence upon young people that have been around them. And what a difference that makes in our society. Mothers should be teachers to their own children. It says, gets very specific here, that they may teach the young women to be sober. Sober-minded, that's what it means. To love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet. Discretion is something that is usually not given to women. And I don't mean that as a slam against a woman. But I can tell you that used car salesmen kind of like for women to come buy a car. And because women are they trust people so much. You know, most of us guys, we don't trust anybody. You know, one time I bought a car and I took a picture of it before I came back to get it because I wanted to make sure they gave me the same car when I came back. So, you know, we can be very distrustful. But women trust. They believe what people say usually. But being a discreet person means that, you know, you're kind of looking things over. You're going to check some things out before you step off into this thing. You don't believe everything that every guy tells you, and I'll tell you, the young women here today, don't believe everything that every guy tells you, okay? You check it out for a while before you believe it. They are to be chaste. That means they are to be sexually pure. That has to do with living a life that's honorable to the Lord. And keepers at home. You know, you read that keepers at home today, and in our society today, if you're to say a woman is to be a keeper at home, they're going to say, where in the world did you get a statement like that? That's very archaic, that a woman is supposed to be a keeper at home. But you know, the home is the woman's palace. That is the place that is to be the place that she is the boss. Not false accusers. Obedient to their own husbands. That's another one that we find in our society today, that a lot of women would say, well, I'm not going to obey him. Who am I to put myself in subjection to that guy? Well, that's the guy you chose to marry, by the way, a long time ago. You might want to think about that before you put that ring on your finger, if it's somebody you want to obey in the very beginning. That the word of God be not blasphemed. So, you see how important women are in our society. Very, very, very important. Now, as we're going through this chapter, I'm trying to give you some ideas on why the apostle is writing about the head. Man's the head of the wife, and Christ is the head of the man. God is the head of Christ. It's because in all of these things, we are to show reverence and respect in that area. And we understand in the teaching part of it that in the church that we as Primitive Baptists take a different position than many churches do on the position of women in churches. Are we wrong in that? I would ask you this morning. I would say no, according to the scriptures. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. In other words, if you had all that stuff and not good works, it would just kind of take away from it, wouldn't it? Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Now, here's where we get to an area when we're talking about order in the church that our church views very differently from most Christian churches today. Because we look at these passages of Scripture I'm about to give you. We're talking about a God-ordained order in the church now. He says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And so, if we read that passage and we understand what the apostle is writing to Timothy, then we understand that it is not for women to take on a position of teaching in a church. I don't think that passage of Scripture is very hard to understand, is it? Do we have trouble understanding that language? But yet I find that in many Christian churches today, that we find that the women are the teachers in the church. Somebody might say, well, I just can't see anything wrong with that because they know just as much as some of the men do. Well, I can say that a lot of women know more about the Bible than a lot of men. A lot of wives know more about the Bible than a lot of husbands, and that's to their shame. That's to their shame. Because the wife is actually supposed to be able to ask their husband about spiritual things and about the Scriptures. Now, that's the God-ordained pattern that we find in the Scriptures. Somebody might say, well, when I grew up in my home, it wasn't that way. I turned out pretty good. Well, I'm glad you did, but I'm just giving you what the Scriptures say. This is the way it's supposed to be. That's what Paul is giving this church here. This is the way it's supposed to be. So, as the apostle says, they're not to teach or usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he addresses the same problem later on in this same epistle. We're going to get to it. It says, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, the ministers are supposed to be subject to one another, to God's Spirit, as we come up here and we speak to you. God is not the author of confusion, is the next statement, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Verse 34 is what I'm after. Let your women keep silence in the churches. That's scriptural. That's why we as Primitive Baptists do not have women teachers in our church. Now, let's look at the other side of this coin, and here's where we've messed up. Because we find that at the church at Ephesus and other places that there was a plurality of elders. Okay, so we've got several elders in most of these churches, which we don't have today. And when you've got several elders in a church, then you've got an elder, a person that's called of God to teach, and then you can have much teaching going on in the church. And I believe that we have come to a place, which is a tradition in most Christian churches, that we meet only on Sunday mornings. That's a tradition. You know, in the early church, it was not that way. They met several times a week. They had several teachers. They were learning more about the Scriptures and what we learned. So we've got two problems here. And one is that, you know, we should have more elders that are teaching. And we should not have women that are teachers in the church. Women should teach in their own homes. Maybe with other women if they want to get together and talk about the Scriptures. There's nothing wrong with that. But you see, in a church capacity, the Apostle Paul is saying that this is not the order in which it ought to be done. And then he says, here's the kicker here. It is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Now this is a commandment to women. Somebody might say, well, I'm a very spiritually minded woman. I've got a great deal of knowledge on the Scriptures. And I've got so much knowledge that I feel like I need to be teaching in the church. But I would turn that around and say, if you're a really spiritually minded woman, then why not follow what the Bible says about your spirituality? if you're of such faith, then be faithful to what the book says concerning what your position should be in the church. And then he says, if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Now, here we've got something that has to do with the man. Now, your wife is trying to understand something that the preacher is teaching, so she's going to come home, and you're the man, and she's going to ask you about it. Let me ask you something. Are you going to have the answer? Do you men have the answer to the scriptures that you will be able to carry on a spiritual conversation with your wife and answer the questions that she's asking you? Because you see, God has placed you as a spiritual leader of your family. You are the spiritual head of your family. And so spiritual matters and the judgments you make in your home and in your family should be based upon God's word. So you should have some understanding of God's word. Now, this is very practical this morning. It's very, very practical. But yet it's very, very doctrinal. It's exactly the way that God has ordained it. What? Came the word of God from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandment of the Lord. So when he writes of those things concerning the women, he says, this is the Lord's word. Now today we see that this divine order has been skewed in many places. We've got women that become pastors of churches. Of course, we know the qualifications for a person to be a pastor is to be the husband of one wife. That's one of the qualifications. Now, I think that's kind of been thrown out the door as well concerning the order in a church and who should be pastors and preachers. So as we go through the scriptures, we find that there's a lot of things that we see in this order that have been usurped and have changed to please our present culture. Now we're going to get down to verse 4 now. I know you've been sitting there thinking, okay, Brother Sonny, we're waiting. We are waiting for verse 4 and these other verses. And so we come down here to this verse, and this is the confusing part of this chapter. So every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all as one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for so much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not the woman, is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. And we go through this and we see, my goodness, there are some things here that require some explaining, preacher. So tell us what all of this means. So as I said, it has to do with a lot of the traditions of that day. Now, one thing I want to say is about the woman praying or prophesying. I've already told you what the scriptures say about a woman in a church, that she is not to preach or teach or usurp authority. So we know it's not talking about her actually getting up and preaching or teaching. But what it has to do with a public assembly when the women were all here together, men and women, and we are all in the mode. When somebody prays, we're all praying together. And when somebody's preaching, we're all responding to that together. And by the way, I read another thing that's very interesting. Did you know that when we're singing, we're actually prophesying? Do you ever think about that? You know, the Old Testament talks about Saul going on his way, and he prophesied as he's going down the road. He was singing maybe some psalms or something. And so as we sing these songs that are very scriptural in our book, we are actually learning as we sing those songs some very important. I remember singing some of these songs in these books that I'd never sang before, and what a blessing it was to me to find that there were other pilgrims that had gone through the same struggle I'd gone through, and to understand some of the things that were expressed in a song that actually gave me insight into some of God's word. And so as we sing those songs, it's not just a song service, it is worship service. And we're being edified by that collectively. The women are prophesying in that regard. And so we don't read anywhere in the New Testament where any women got up and prophesied in the church. We know that there was one of the evangelists had daughters that prophesied, but it doesn't say they came up in front of the church and did so, but they were able to foretell some future events because that was one of the gifts that was poured out upon some of the women according to the prophet Joel. But as he writes this, I'm going to give you what I have gleaned from my study of this, but it has to do with subjection. Okay, every man if you want to see the basic import of all of this, you're going to find it in verse 14 and 15. Look at verse 14 and 15. This is going to really explain the thrust of this whole passage. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? So men should not have long hair. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for it is given to her for a covering. So most of this deals with our public dress and our hair as we come to worship God in the public assembly. Now that's what this mostly deals with. You might say, well, are you telling me that God is interested in our hair and our dress when we come to church? Yes, He is. Yeah, the very hairs of your head are numbered. We know that. But you know, we see so much. The whole world is caught up in hair and dress, isn't it? I mean, how many fashion magazines are out there? How many times a week do people talk about their hair or their clothes or their dress? I mean, we're all caught up in it. Yeah. So, I mean, should we not understand that God is interested in what we look like, our appearance, when we come to His house? Shouldn't we look like disciples of Christ and not like the world when we come to God's house? As we read this, we're understanding that he's going to deal with something going on in that culture. Now, one thing I'm going to tell you about that culture is we already know that there was a temple there called the Temple of Acrocorinthus. It was a temple of vice and prostitutes, and the women who were prostitutes shaved their heads. And so if you were to come into the worship service or into the service where we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper, and you had your head shaved, then you were coming in with the appearance of a prostitute. Now, you may not have been one. You may have been a converted prostitute. But yet, the apostle is saying, just like when people were going to the idol's temple, that you are giving the appearance of looking like that, but your confession is this. You're confessing Christ, but yet you're looking like that. And so the apostle is moving us to this position here, and this has to do with the Greek culture, not the Hebrew culture. And he's trying to tell them, look, when you're coming into God's house, then let us look like we are the disciples of Christ. Now, I remember one night I was coming up here for the Sunday night service when we had one, and I had just got a new pair of sandals. I think it was some Johnson & Murphy sandals. They were really comfortable. I thought, you know, I'm going to wear those sandals tonight. So I put them on and came to church, and I remember somebody said, you're coming to church with a pair of sandals on? And I said, well, Jesus wore sandals. But you know, our culture, you're not used to seeing preachers come to church with sandals on. You're used to seeing us come with a suit on. But what if I wore a sports coat or a sports shirt? If I wore a sports shirt up here to preach, what would you think of me? Some of you would say, that would be fine with me. And then some of you would say, no, that's not the way to do it. But you see, we've got these traditions in our own culture, things that we expect to see. And I would rather just wear a sports shirt, but because I know people think I'm supposed to have a suit on, I wear this suit. But you know what? It's not going to really matter the message that comes out of my mouth of where I'm wearing this, a pair of overalls or a pair of blue jeans or whatever. The main thing is the message that we deliver. I think we should look as, I've always been taught this when I was growing up, that we should look as nice as we possibly can when we come to God's house, but we are not to be showy. And so that, I believe, is what we should all endeavor to do. And you know, everybody doesn't wear the same kind of clothes. Not everybody likes to wear pleated jeans or pants. Not everybody likes to wear a jacket. Some people don't like to wear a white shirt. Some people want to wear a white shirt all the time. I mean, we understand that there are differences in our culture. But as we understand this, then we understand then that there were some things that were going on in that church about the dress. I remember seeing a billboard one time advertising a church. And on the billboard, it had a picture of a teenage boy, and he had green spiked hair sticking up. And it said, come to our church. Something, the slogan was something like this. Come to our church. We don't judge you. And so I'm sitting there looking at that, and I'm thinking, okay, I understand the principle of wanting anybody to come to our church. If somebody has green spiked hair, they are welcome to come to this church. But we hope they'll find a Savior here that did not have green spiked hair, and that they will want to emulate him in their behavior and in their dress. You know, if Jesus had green spiked hair, then we would say this is the way that it should be done. And somebody might say, well, Jesus had this and this. We need to be exactly like him. I'm not saying that. Jesus, I believe, dressed and behaved himself according to being a modest person in his own society. And so Paul is dealing with this. We've heard that women shouldn't wear pants, you know. Well, I don't see anything that says that in the Bible. I think pants are fine. Now, there's pants and then there's hot pants. You know, there's a lot of pants I'd rather see than dresses. You know, women should behave. We've already read that passage of Scripture, haven't we? How that women should dress in modest apparel. You know, that's what the apostle is dealing with here when we come to ourself in the house of God. So we knew that there were some women prostitutes that shaved their heads. And the apostle is trying to encourage them to dress in a way that would be something becoming to a Christian. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Now, when we're reading that passage of Scripture, I believe the apostle is primarily referring to a man wearing a hat when he's praying, a cap when he's praying. You've seen people when, you know, the old Western movies, they're going to pray, so these guys get their hats off when they pray. What is that? That is an act of reverence, isn't it? It's an act of reverence. In other words, we're going to reverence God. We understand that he is holy. We're approaching the mercy seat. And so we're going to remove our hat when we pray to the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that everybody that's prayed with a hat on, that God didn't hear them, that God can't hear a prayer through a hat. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that the apostle is saying in your public assembly, when you come here, then there is an act of reverence, and there was probably some veils that were worn. You know, some of the Hebrew men even wore veils in that day. Now, this may be getting into their culture as well, and he's telling them, you know, you need to remove that when you come into the public worship. Now, we know that there have been some of our churches that have interpreted this passage of Scripture and thought that they were supposed to wear this little hat when they come into services. I've been in services before where women had a little hat on their head because they felt like this passage of Scripture was teaching them to do so. Now, I disagree with that because I don't think we need any material thing to come into God's house to worship him. I mean, what would it mean? You have to have a red stick or a round rubber ball, or you have to have something that you're going to have to hold on to when you come into God's house to worship him. No, you don't have to have a hat to worship the Lord. But he's saying, every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. Now, we understand that, as he's already said, the head of man is Christ. And so I'm dishonoring Christ if I'm praying to him and I got something on my head. I need to be an act of reverence that I remove that. But if you've got a woman that has shaved her head and she comes into the public worship service and she's dishonoring her husband, is what he's saying. Your wife is looking like one of the women up there at Acrocorinthus. She's supposed to be your wife. She's supposed to show reverence to the men there as well. And, you know, I wonder what some of the men might wonder if they've come to church and there's a prostitute there and she's got her head shaved, and who else, you know, they're going to be thinking maybe impure thoughts in their own mind. And so the apostle is saying that a woman should have her hair and she should have it to look like it. Now, we also find something else in this that's interesting to me. And we're talking about divine order. That God made man and he made woman, didn't he? And he goes into all this in this chapter, doesn't he? I mean, he's talking about the man was created for the woman. The woman was created for the man, wasn't she? Remember, God said, Adam needs a helpmeet. He made Eve from his rib next to his heart. And so he made the woman. And he's talking about that the woman is of man, so the man also by the woman, but all things are of God. And so he begins to. So when we see this divine order, we understand that men and women were made differently. And if you look back through history, women have always had longer hair than men, haven't they? And so he is saying concerning sexuality here, we don't need to blur the sexes. We want a woman to look like a woman and a man. Now, I'm not saying a woman can't have short hair. Don't leave today thinking Brother Sonny's judging me if I've got short hair. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that you should not look like a man. He says that this hair is given to the woman for a glory and for a covering for her. It is a glorious thing, women's hair. You don't see very many bald women naturally unless there's been some type of sickness. But you do see a lot of men that's lost their hair. And the reason is that is because of hormones. You know, our hormones are different. Estrogens tend to promote beautiful, long, healthy hair. Hormones that men typically don't have a lot of. But testosterone that men have, it promotes hair to grow faster. It goes through the hair cycle faster. And so when you've got testosterone, your hair cycles out. There's a growth stage, and then there's a dormant stage, and then there's a falling out stage. Well, men's testosterone, it causes all that to happen faster. And that's why our hair usually can't get as long or as beautiful as a woman's hair. So we understand then that Paul even goes into this statement here. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Now that's something that would be difficult to explain to the hippies back in 1960. That it is a shame for a man to have long hair. And he might say, well, it's not a shame to me. But I'm going to say it's a shame in the face of God. Because you are a man. You are to look like a man and be as masculine as a man can possibly be. Because that's the way that God has made you. And so the apostles, he's dealing with this. He's saying that you should not be effeminate as a man. You know, a man that has long hair can look very effeminate. And that's, as we read the book of 1 Corinthians, that was one of the sins that is listed there, which is like cross-dressing. All of those things come up in the Bible and speaks of those things. So we find that God is interested in what we look like, isn't he? He's interested in that. You know, I thought about some passages in the Old Testament that God dealt with the people there. My time is running out. In the Old Testament, when he was talking about how that they should approach the altar. In Leviticus chapter 19, here's a passage that really sticks out. Ye shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard. Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. And so we see that even the way that we do our beards, the way that we do our hair and tattoos, which is printing marks upon you, this is something that God says, I've made you in my image. I would like for you to remain that way. Don't do those things to your body. You know, our body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, isn't it? And so God is interested in your body, what you do with your body. When I was thinking about the subject of tattoos, I thought, well, my body belongs to the Lord. And so what I do with this house of God is his business. Now, how would you like to wake up tomorrow morning and you walk out on your porch at your house and somebody has painted a bunch of symbols all over your house? You might say, what in the world have they done? They painted all these symbols on my house. There is a picture of a woman. There is a picture of riding for the sun. There is a picture of this and of that. Why did they paint that on my house? Well, I think that God many times looks at our bodies and say, why did they paint that on my house? This is my house. If you belong to the Lord. If you belong to the Lord. Verse 10, we're going to come down to that, and I'm not going to go into all this with the shaven and shorn and all of that. It has to do with their culture and things they were doing. But verse 10 presented another very interesting thought in my study process. I'm going to complete this morning with this passage of Scripture. For this cause ought the woman to have power, or that's authority, on her head because of the angels. Now that's an interesting passage of Scripture. You know, I was thinking about that passage of Scripture, and I've read several commentators on that. One of them referred to it, says it's because of the evil angels, that if you come into church and you've not dressed right, then the evil angels are, you know, will use that to promote wrong thoughts. One person said it's the good angels. One person said it's the pastor of churches, because they're referred to in the book of Revelation as angels. And you know, everybody wasn't in agreement on that. But you know, some funny things happen to preachers when they're studying the Bible. Because last night I was sleeping, and I guess I woke up, and this passage of Scripture came to my mind. Now, I'm not talking about myself being, you know, getting into this great revelation from God. I'm not trying to act like that, but this really happened. And this Scripture came to my mind, an innumerable company of angels. And I got up and I looked that passage of Scripture up, and it's from Hebrews chapter 12. Do you know the passage I'm referring to? When Paul was talking to the Hebrews, the Jews, who had been converted and become Christians, and he says, "You are coming to Mount Zion and into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." Now, this is an amazing thought. Have you ever thought in your mind that when you come to this church, that there are angels that are actually present that are taking notice of the things that are going on as we worship? I believe it to be a fact. You know, the Scriptures say that the angels desire to look into the things that God has done for His people. And if we are to think that we come here and that the Lord does not take notice of us, and that Christ is not taking notice of our church, and that there are not angels that are taking notice of the things that are going on in here, then we must believe that we are an idol unto ourselves, and that God is not at all interested in us. But I believe that as we read the Scriptures, that we are to see ourselves as coming here not only with one another, but to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and to believe that there are those angelic beings that are with us. I don't know if I could say every time or from time to time or once in a while. I really don't know. But I tell you what, I have felt their presence at times in God's service, in God's service. And so I'm going to leave with you with that this morning. You can read over the rest of it if you want to. We're going to go into the rest of it next, Lord willing, next Sunday, that has to do with some of the things that were going on in their communion service. But primarily, this passage of Scripture deals with the way that they should behave themselves and dress themselves in the public assembly. I appreciate your attention this morning, and apologize for some things I may have left uncovered, but I gave you all that I have, and I pray that'll be a blessing to you.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.